Does somebody in here today, this morning, have a $100 bill? I see one right here. I'm coming back here to Ron right here. I see a $100. You know what's, we're getting close to going to two services, and I wish we were at two services today because I get to do this twice. Can I have this $100 bill, Ron?
No,
Irma said no. Hey, if I'm long today, it's not my fault, it's your fault, because it took a long time for you to crack open that wallet, but thank you. Thank you very much. That's awesome. Hey, that choir number was one of the coolest. I have not seen that yet. That was one of the coolest things I have ever seen. Yeah, that was amazing. Derek and Richard, gosh, what a blessing. I love that. That was incredibly awesome. I got $100. That's a really good day today. Really good day. Hey, this is our last sermon on this sermon series that we've been walking through entitled The Blessed Life, The Blessed Life. And if you've been here, you know that we've been talking about how can we experience blessings from God, but specifically we've been talking about how do we experience blessings from God when it comes to our giving. This has been a stewardship, 3 weeks on stewardship, and we finish it out today. And so if you've missed these sermons or if you're visiting today and you've not heard these sermons, this whole idea, this whole concept is about the blessings that God promises us when we're obedient. And so you can find the messages on the website, iTunes podcast, our Facebook page. If you want to catch up, you can find them. But I'm going to give you a quick recap, and then we're going to close this out next week. We're moving into dwelling in the presence of God. Then we're going to talk about worship in the month of December. So we're going to close it out today. But what we've been talking about is if we want to find the blessings of God, specifically in relationship to how we give, three things have to be present in our life. The first thing is that we have to have a proper perspective of our money. There were two things that we talked about with this 2 weeks ago. That was, first of all, we understood that everything belongs to God. Absolutely, positively, everything belongs to God, including our money. The second thing we learned that week was that we should live a life to serve God, not a life to serve money. Money enables us to serve God, but it shouldn't be our primary focus in life. So that's how we get a proper perspective. When we get that proper perspective, then we can develop a proper plan, a proper plan. And we talked about how giving, and we're going to see this again today, must be first in our life. So we talked about the fact that the Bible teaches us that we should give generously, that we should save wisely, and we should live appropriately. Or in the words of Andy Stanley, we give 10, save 10, and live on the rest. So we talked about that, and we talked about what has to be in our life in order to be able to do that. We talked about the fact that we have to, exercise some self-control. We have to live a sacrificial life to be able to do that. And finally, we talked about the fact that we needed a budget or a plan. And then once all that's in place, we get to this last piece, which is that we also have to live our life with a proper priority of our money. And I will tell you, this is key. This is key. This is the most important aspect of the last 3 weeks, because when we properly prioritize what God has blessed us with, that's when we're going to see that he will bless us incredibly and abundantly. So the question that I pose today as we dig into our message this morning and close this stewardship, this emphasis on stewardship out, is how? How do we properly prioritize our money? What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us pretty simply that it's the tithe. The tithe. The tithe is how we properly prioritize our money. So let's talk for a minute. If you're following along in your listening guide, if you're a guest in your bulletin, you should have an outline here of the entire message here just to kind of help everybody stay on point. We're going to fill out some blanks, and the first thing we're going to talk about is what is the tithe? A lot of you probably know this, but there's elements that you may not understand about the tithe that we're going to look at in correlation to what we see in Scripture. So the first place we're going to go is into the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 27 verse 30 says this. It says, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart as holy. When this verse was given to the Israelites, it was given after Moses led them out of the land of Egypt. It also occurred after the tabernacle was set up. So thousands and thousands of years ago is when God inspired Moses to write this down. It happened after they left the land of Egypt. about 1445 BC, somewhere right in there, and after the tabernacle was built. What was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was the place where the priests worked, where people went to seek forgiveness of their sins. It was also the place where the presence of God dwelled in the Holy of Holies behind the veil, because sin had separated man from God. And let me just say, praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came and split the veil apart. So we now have access and forgiveness of our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never professed Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you are separated from Him. You do not have God living in your life. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are reconciled. The veil has been torn because of the blood of Jesus. But it only comes when we profess Jesus and accept Him and surrender our life to Him. Well, this was before Jesus came, but the tabernacle was in place, and it was where the presence of God was. Generally speaking, in this historical context of this verse, the tithe, or one-tenth of the produce from the land, was brought to the tabernacle, and it was given to the Levitical priests so that they would be cared for as they conducted the important work of the tabernacle. Now, I find this part of this verse so interesting, and I've read this a bunch. I've read through the Bible, read through Leviticus. I love to read the book of Leviticus. I know that's weird, but I do. When my journey takes me back to the book of Leviticus, I love it. But honestly, I've never seen this until this message. It's that last part of the text that really jumped out at me. It said, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or from the fruit of the tree, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to Him as holy. It must be set apart to Him as holy. Even though the tithe was being used to supply the needs of the Levitical priests and also for the work of the tabernacle, God viewed that tithe as something that needed to be set apart and something that was holy. So let's fast forward to today's times. Right? If we were to rewrite this verse, what would it sound like today? It would probably sound something like this, that one-tenth of our income, whether it's our business or whether it's our paycheck or whether it's our retirement benefits, one-tenth belongs to the Lord for the Lord's work and must be set apart as holy. Have you ever thought about your tithe being holy? It doesn't say one-fifth. Is one-fifth less than one-tenth? No. Yes. No? I don't know. Okay. I'm a preacher, not a mathematician. Is one-fifth more than one-tenth? Okay, good. Hey, give one-fifth. That would be cool. Yeah, okay, thanks, Robert. One-twentieth. It doesn't say one-twentieth, right, is holy. It says one-tenth is holy. I find that interesting that God used that language and that emphasis on there. So what exactly is the tithe? Well, we know it's one-tenth or 10%, but I want you to know today that it's something more than that. Well, when you look at that verse closely, and I've highlighted an emphasis part here, but what do you find interesting when you think about the tithe there that this verse describes? Right? Do you see anything interesting? It doesn't say that one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the tree, is to be given to the Lord. Doesn't say that, does it? It says that one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the field or fruit from the tree, what's that word? Belongs to the Lord. That is important for us to understand. What is the tithe? What is the tithe? It's really not giving. The tithe really is returning. That's important. It's really returning 10% of our income to God's church. And that's really, really important for us to understand. Let me go back out here for just a minute. There's so many shoeboxes up here, I can't even get off the stage, which is awesome. So I'm going to give back to Ron. I'm going to give Ron something, right? What is that right there? That's not enough. So Ron said that's $10, and Irma said it's not enough. That is awesome. So I'm giving Ron $10 for his $100, but did I really give Ron anything? No. No, I gave him $10, but he gave me $100. I'm really only returning a portion of what he gave me. And I'm going to walk away before he tackles me because I'm going to keep this $100 bill. Because he was right. I didn't give Ron anything, did I? I simply returned a portion of what he gave me. And I will give you your $100 back at the end of the service because I don't want to get crossways with Irma. That's for sure. She'll take me down for sure. But I just returned a portion of what he gave me. Right? When we have that perspective on our money and we understand what God's word says we are to do, it's a little bit different if you think about it. So tithing is returning 10% of our income, returning to God a portion of what belongs to him because he's given us all these blessings. Now remember what we're chasing here, right? We're chasing this idea of what does God promise blessings for us? This isn't a message to make us feel guilty. It's just to understand what God's word says so that if we put it into practice, we can expect what God's word says. That's all we're chasing here. So God has given us everything. If you're a Christ follower and you've laid your life down to Jesus, God has given us absolutely positively everything that we have. We're just giving back a portion of what's already here. So what else do we need to know about the tithe? The tithe is returning 10% of our income to God's church, but there's more that we need to understand. There's another verse in Scripture that I want you to see, and that comes out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. I love this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the what? First fruits of all of your produce. Honor the Lord. So I got out my Hebrew dictionary to understand what that word honor meant. In Hebrew, it means to recognize someone as being great and worthy. You could read it this way. Recognize the Lord. Show worthiness to the Lord through your wealth and the first fruits of all that you produce. Do we honor the Lord with our wealth when we give him a portion of what's left over? So here's what I got left. Now I'll give a portion of that. After I've done everything that I need to do, I've got a portion that's left. So I'll honor God with that. That's not honoring and showing worthiness to the Lord, is it? Do we honor the Lord when we say, okay, here's what I think is safe, right? Is God going to bless me when I say this little piece right here is safe and I'm gonna give that to God? I'm going to protect all this over here. Is that showing honor and worthy and respect to the Lord? No. Do we honor the Lord when we say, okay, I have all these wishes and all these desires and all these things that I want to do. I'm going to do all of this first, and then I'll take what's left over at the point of that, and then I'll give that to the Lord. Is that showing honor to the being who created the world and, as the book of Daniel says, holds the very life breath of our life in his hands? God the Creator. No, that's not showing worthy. It says that we are to honor the Lord from our wealth when we give from the first fruits of all we produce. So I just simply ask you to reflect for a minute. I know what my giving looks like. But I don't know about your giving. If you were to ask yourself that question, is my giving to the Lord honorable? Is it honorable? What would your answer be? So that leads us to the second answer. What's the tithe? Tithing is giving God our first. And not only giving God our first, but giving God our best. And then trusting, having faith that he, God, will bless the rest. Very different way of thinking about it when you think about that. It's giving God the first. That's what the tithe is. It's giving God the first and the best, trusting that he will bless the rest. So what does it mean to give God our first and our best? I think it means three things. I think if you want to know if your giving is honoring to God, I believe it means that your giving should represent these three things. Number one, that our giving is to be a priority. It's to be a priority. That's the title of our message today. In other words, the very first check, and I've had some people call me and come by my office, and it's been great because they'll come in and sit. I had a guy come in the other day, and he sat down in my office, and he said, "Hey, I love what you're talking about, and I've experienced the blessings that you're talking about." And the truth of the matter is, the very first check that I write, the very first thing that I do when I flip open my checkbook and begin to write the check is I write the tithe check to the church. It's a priority. Before I do anything else, I write a check to the Lord. It is a priority. So the very first thing we should do is write the check for the tithe, if we want to experience the blessed life. The second thing that we should do is when we think about our budget. I don't know about you, but I plan everything. Everything I plan out. And the very first thing that we should plan in our budget is giving and the tithe to the church. Y'all look so distracted right now. What's going on around here? Pay attention. Derek and Mike, I know they're better looking than me, but pay attention here. Right? We are to honor God and our wealth. That means we return to Him at least 10% before we do anything else. And I will tell you the way that I do that is through our online giving platform. It just automatically deducts. I am going to make a change, though, because once a week on Sunday, what I'm giving right now comes out of my checkbook. And I'm going to change that because I'm going to time that exactly when my paycheck hits my account. Again, not to be legalistic. It doesn't matter. But through this, I've discovered a few things. So I'm going to make some changes. Now, I want to encourage you to make giving a priority. But I also want you to understand what tithing is. And tithing is also something that is to be done proportionately. Proportionately. Did you notice when we read that verse of scripture that God didn't say, hey, every Levite or every Israelite is to bring one goat and one bushel of wheat and drop it off at the tabernacle? He didn't say that. He doesn't say to us, hey, every single Christian or believer in the church is to bring $1,000 and is to give it by the end of the year. He doesn't say that. He says that we are to give one-tenth of everything that we have. It's proportional to what God has blessed us with. So here's what I want you to consider doing. I've showed you some statistics, and we've talked about statistics, that we've got roughly 20% of our family units today that give nothing. They don't give anything. No tithe to the church. I think that if you want to be blessed, you should come up 10 steps, right? All the way up to the tithe, wherever the 10th step is, somewhere up in here, right? Each step represents a percentage. I've seen pastors use this ladder trick many times. It's a great illustration. It's not mine. I've seen it 5 or 6 times. But I think you should just jump right up to the tithe, to the 10th port. But if you're not willing to do that, if you're not able, if you're too scared, if you don't have faith, then and maybe you're not giving at all, or maybe you're in the other large segment of people in our church that give occasionally. They'll throw some here and put some here, but it's very inconsistent. Then I want to challenge you to start giving proportionately. Maybe you just need to give 1% and you budget 1%. Then start by giving 1%. See what God will do. The blessings are going to, I promise you, we're going to see this. The blessing's going to come when we hit 10%, somewhere up in here. But start. Maybe you're given 1% and you'll give 2%. Or maybe you start with 1% and then you move to 2% or 3% or 4% or 5% or 6%. But I want to encourage those of you who are not giving the tithe to make it a priority and try. Give it your best to get up here to the 10% mark. Now, here's what's interesting about you guys are nervous. You think you're nervous. This thing is like moving right here. And you know, if I play kickball, I break my leg. You know, I'm not good at this. But I lost my train of thought. What's that? Oh, good. Yeah. Here's the thing. Some of you are tithing. You're at the 10% mark, right? But do you know that in the Old Testament, we'll see this in the New Testament too, that the 10% really was the starting point? In fact, if you look at the tithe in the Old Testament, there were really 3 tithes that were given to the tabernacle. It started with 10% to care for the needs of the tabernacle. But if you really looked at the percentage that was given, it was somewhere around 23%. So I would encourage you, if you're faithfully given 10%, I would encourage you to pray to find out maybe God is leading you to give more. You're not going to outgive God. You're going to be blessed. The more you give, the more you're going to be blessed. Now, let me give you something that has come to me in this sermon series. Oftentimes what I hear people say is, am I supposed to tithe on the gross or the net? common debate, right? The net or the gross. I, in my own life, have been tithing on the net with the hope of giving over the gross. Do you understand what I'm saying? So my paycheck comes in, part of it goes off to Uncle Sam, and I've been writing a check off of what comes into my bank account, 10%. But what God has, and then I go back and I look at my records and we give a little bit more if things are good, if the bank account's good, then I'll give above and beyond the gross. This year, as I've been thinking about this, I'm not doing that anymore. I am tithing above the gross. In fact, in my commitment card right here, I told Becky, we've been praying. If you've seen my email that came out to you, you know we have a card. And I've been praying about what God would have us to give this year. And it's the gross plus. And I told her the number that I felt God was leaning on my heart to give. For some of you, it wouldn't be much, but for us, it's going to require a pretty big sacrifice, which I think when you think about being blessed by God, the third point is our giving is also to be done. Can you advance that, Eric? Because my iPad's way down there. Thanks. Our giving is to be done sacrificially. Again, I think when it comes to the blessings of the Lord, our giving should be sacrificial. We're going to have to give some stuff up. I don't know what it is yet, but we're going to have to give some stuff up to make this commitment. But we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Because I believe that God will bless us if we do. So our giving is to be done as a priority. Our giving is to be done proportionately, and our giving is to be done sacrificially. Are you guys glad I'm off that ladder? That was awesome. That was fun. Remember, when we give, we're giving first, trusting, giving our best, trusting that God will bless the rest. So let's move on a little bit deeper into our outline. Why should I tithe? Right, I'm trying to anticipate some questions here. Why should I tithe? Yes, God's word says that. I know God's word says that. But I'm trying to pay bills. I'm trying to put food on the table. You know, I'm struggling. Why should I tithe? Some of you are probably thinking you're doing the math. Man, if I make $250,000 next year, that's not me, by the way, but if I make $250,000 next year, that means I'm going to have to write a tithe check of $25,000 to the church. Why would I do that? Well, I want to offer you three good reasons as to why I think we should do. The first one is this. Because our tithing, we see it in the Bible, enables God's mission to be accomplished through the church. The tithe enables God's mission to be accomplished through the church. We have a mission, we have a vision, we have a focus, we have a plan, and the tithe of the saints enables that to happen. We are transforming lives and advancing the gospel. We are trying to be salt and light and take salt and light into a dark world. And the book of Malachi says, bring the full tithe, not a part of the tithe, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. I do, and I know some people that would argue with me about this. They would say, hey, I bring a portion. I do the tithe, but I bring a portion into the church and I send a portion elsewhere. Is that okay? I got to tell you, you might not agree with me, but I believe when I study scripture that what God wants us to do is bring the full tithe into his house to accomplish the work that flows out of his house. And then if we want to give 5% or 10% or that much more outside the realm of the church, then hallelujah. Give 50, 60, 70, 80%. It doesn't matter, but I believe God expects us to bring the first portion of our tithe into his house so that his house can flourish and his work can flow through his church. And then anything we give on top can be given any way that we want. I've mentioned before that there are a lot of members in our church that appear not to be tithing. I don't know. I've told you this many times. I don't know who gives what. Don't want to know. Not important. But we just run statistics. And I think that as high as 60, 65, 70%, somewhere right in there probably, of our membership is not tithing. That's just a rough guess. I don't know for sure, but it's somewhere in there. But I want you to see something. I want you to just dream with me for a minute. If nothing changes, we have a $1 million budget. That's what we brought in last year for missions and ministry, $1 million budget. If nothing changes this year, that here's what this $1 million will do in our church, okay? That $1 million in our church, 50% roughly, it's more like 49.8% of that $1 million will support salaries, wages, and benefits. It pays my salary, my wages, my benefits. It pays Derek and Brandy and Robert and PK and Charlene and Sandy and Mike and Beverly and a soon-to-be new person that will work with Mike, right? Because we have a vacancy. But it enables us to do what we do. It enables us to work hard to prepare the church, to prepare materials, to prepare strategy, to get focused, to prepare missions, to do all those kinds of things. It takes that amount to support the staff who is working really hard for you to equip every member to go and do the work of the ministry. That's what that's about. But then if you look, 32% of that also supports facility, grounds, and technology. 4% goes to discipleship. These are rough numbers. 1% of that goes to fellowship, and I'm really stinking proud of that because that number is so little, right? So little. We do not spend a lot of money on ourselves to just hang out together, and I'm proud of that. We want to send as much money as we can for discipleship and into missions. 2% goes to something that I don't know. worship. 2% goes to worship. That's what it is. And right now, $100,000 or 10% goes out to external missions. And we talked about that during the month of October. Now, I told you, somewhere between 60 and 70% of our members are not tithing. 20% aren't giving anything. What would happen if we moved the dial? What would happen through our church if people got obedient to what Scripture says? I know one thing that would happen. Our building debt would disappear very quickly because our fixed costs are not going to change, right? If nobody else joins our church, we don't need additional labor. We don't need more overhead. All of that's fixed, and it's going to stay the same. If our people would start living in accordance with God's word, all of a sudden, we would be generating much more money. What would happen with that money? I can tell you. Our building would be paid for. We would become debt-free. And all of a sudden, that number of $100,000 or 10% would move to $225,000 that would go out to advance the kingdom. How cool would that be? And if we were debt-free, and if we generated 30% more revenue through our church and nothing else changes because everything's fixed. I'm telling you, our church is positioned for incredible things. If nothing else changed and revenue increased by 30% and we were debt-free, watch what happens to the mission number. That number jumps to $525,000 with the people that are sitting here, give or take. That's incredible to think about. You know, when God had a plan to give, to bring the tenth into his storehouse, I think he envisioned what was going to happen. We were going to advance the kingdom forward. All the other ratios dropped dramatically, and we are giving more to mission. We have a vision here. What's our long-term vision? Our long-term vision at Southgate is to stop little churches from dying. We believe that the church is the hope of the world. We believe the gospel is the answer to all the problems. And we are going to do our part as a church to reverse at least the trend of one church. Churches that are below 100 in attendance or at 100 in attendance have a lifespan of 10 years and then they're dead. And they're folding up all over the place. Our vision is to get as financially healthy as we can, get aligned on mission, get people giving, get financially free. Why? So we could take $500,000. Can you imagine what we could do down the street with $500,000 to a church that's about to die? We could completely change that church. And I know that if we do that, we will see people get saved and go on mission for Jesus Christ. It's an incredible vision when you stop and think about it. And it's within our grasp, if we would all live faithful to what we're called to live. And the reality is when we do it, we're blessed. It's amazing how God works, right? We're not punished for that. We are absolutely blessed when we do that. I heard a megachurch say this week, they said, and they should be proud of this. They said, hey, every year we give $1 million to mission. It's a megachurch, huge, probably 4,000 members or more, maybe 5,000 members. That's awesome. And I'm so happy. But I'm sitting here dreaming. We have 600 members at Southgate, and I think we could give $500,000 to mission with 600 people. Oh my gosh, I get fired. Y'all are not fired up about that. Do I need to get back on the ladder? That's incredible. That is absolutely incredible when you stop and think about it. If we're faithful, what would happen? What's another good reason why I need to tithe? I was listening to a sermon the other day from a really amazing communicator, a really amazing pastor, and he was talking about this stuff. And he was talking about tithing, and he said, hey, when I was a teenager, he said, I used to be one of the ushers. I'd take the plate, and we'd pass it through the church. And me and my buddy, after we passed the plate through the church, we'd take the money to wherever it needed to go, but we'd take a dollar out of the plate. Take a dollar out of the plate, turn the money in. Then when the preaching was going on, we'd go across the street and buy an ice cream cone and enjoy the ice cream cone. I thought, good grief, man. Now, I wasn't a great kid, right? I wasn't. And you know, somebody said amen. It was probably my sister. She's worse than me, but... And my mom watches these live streams, so I'm about to confess. All right, I know that I wasn't the greatest kid. Right, here's what I would do. I'd pull up to church, and I'd go into church, the old school church, long sanctuary, and I'd sit at the back, and I'd sit there through the song service. Why did I sit there through the song service? Because oftentimes my mom and dad would sing in the choir, so they could see me. There's John, got his Bible open, in church singing the songs. Well, then the song service would end, and mom and dad would sit down face forward. I'm in the back. So about the time the preacher would get up to preach, I'd slip out the back door. I'd just slip out the back door. And I had my car. You guys know I kind of had a hot rod car growing up, kind of a muscle car kind of thing going on. And it had dual exhaust, and you couldn't start it without everybody in the church hearing it. So I couldn't start my car and make my escape just by starting it, because everybody would know, there's John. He just left. So I would put... True. I would put my car in neutral and coast down the hill. I would make my getaway and coast down the hill until I got to the bottom of the hill out on the highway. Then I'd fire it up and drive on down the road. And how was church service? Oh, it was great, Mom. That was a great sermon, you know, the next day. So, Mom, I'm sorry. I repent. I shouldn't have done that, but I did. But as bad as I wasn't stealing a dollar as a teenager out of the offering plate. But the reality is, in my life, I have robbed God. I've done it. I've robbed God. Malachi 3:7, verses 7 through 8 says this: from the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and you've not kept them. God is speaking through the prophet Malachi, and he is speaking to the nation of Israel, telling them how sinful they have been. Sinful in the way that they've lived their life, sinful in the way that they've served the Lord, sinful in the way that they've given to the Lord, right? They would bring mangy animals to sacrifice to the Lord. They would intermarry with alternate cultures. They wouldn't keep the blessings of God. They wouldn't keep the commandments of God, I should say. And so Malachi is saying, I've told you to do something. You have not done what I've asked you to do. He goes on to say, return to me and I will return to you. What a beautiful promise. If you'll just turn away from your sin and turn back to me, I'll be there for you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how in the world should we return? In other words, they're saying to him, what's the problem here? Why do I need to turn? What's the big deal? What's the issue? What's your problem, God? That's what he's saying. Will a man rob God? Are you kidding me? God, we're not going to rob you. Are you crazy? And that God says, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how, God? How have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and in your contributions, you have been robbing me. God expects us for blessings. He expects us to give our first and our best. We may not be taking a dollar out of the offering plate when it goes by, right? But if we're not giving God our first and our best, it's the same thing. We're still robbing God when we don't live our life in accordance with what his word says. And notice what he said to the nation. Notice what God said. You are cursed with a curse. That's hard to read. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you is robbing me. Now, God may not be cursing you, but he's probably not blessing you. We're probably missing out on blessings when we're not faithfully living our life in accordance with what we know to be true with Scripture. So why should I tithe? Here's another reason. It ensures that I keep God first in my life. It ensures that I keep God first in my life. I told you last week that I would tackle the argument of the people who say, hey, tithing is an Old Testament principle. It doesn't exist in the New Testament. And I know some of you probably are thinking that right now. Let me just first say, I've never had this argument with somebody who tithes. Never. A generous person who tithes, because they know the blessings, they know what they know. It's always with somebody who's not. But the Bible doesn't say I have to do that, right? It doesn't say. That's Old Testament. I live under the New Covenant. I don't live under the Old Covenant. Therefore, I don't have to do it anymore. It's always people who are not living their life with what we know to be true in Scripture. That's what the argument always forms. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus has something to say about this. Jesus has something. Not only directly does Jesus have something to say about this, but indirectly, Jesus has some teachings about this. Let me show you what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You know the Pharisees that were part of the New Testament, who were religious zealots. You know, they were so focused on every aspect, but their hearts were just bitter and black. They were sinful on the inside, but they did their best to appear righteous on the outside. You probably know some people like that today, right? But they were black on the inside, even though they appeared to be pure on the outside. Here's what Jesus is getting into a debate with them. And he says, what sorrow awaits for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even to the tiniest little tiny bitty tiny little herb garden, right? You tithe off of everything. You count everything down to the 10th basis point, right? And you make sure you're so cautious because you stick to the law. You tithe to the little bitty part, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. Watch what he says. You should tithe. Yes. But don't neglect the more important things. In other words, Jesus is saying, yeah, great, good, you tithe. That's the starting point, right? Your heart's all messed up, but yay for you for tithing. You should tithe. That's where you should start. Think about the ways that Jesus got in arguments with people, especially as it related to the law. You remember what he used to say? What's the Old Testament say about murder? Thou shalt not kill. What's Jesus say about murder? Yeah, thou shalt not kill, but you also should not hate your brother. Because when you hate your brother, it's the same thing as killing. Doesn't he say that? What does Jesus say? What's the Old Testament say about adultery? It says, hey, you should not commit adultery. Shouldn't do that. That's what the Old Testament. What does Jesus say? He says, if you even look lustfully at a member, at anyone, doesn't matter. If you just look with lust at somebody, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Jesus never lowered the bar. And the same is true on giving. He hasn't lowered the bar on giving. You should tithe, Jesus said to the Pharisees. Yes, you should. But you got a long way to go if you want to be viewed as righteous in terms of your actions. The principle is that we start with the tithe and then we give as much as we possibly can for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Last reason, why should I tithe? This is what we've been waiting for. Whew, 3 weeks. Here's the good news. We've worked hard. We should tithe because the Bible promises that the tithe will produce significant blessings for my life. We read Proverbs 3:9, but we didn't read 10. Let me show you what 10 says. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, of all that you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. There's the blessing. Obey what I say and watch out, because I'm going to bless you. We're not preaching prosperity gospel here. I'm not about to tell you that if you put in $5,000 next year that you should expect 10 from God. I am not going to say that. I'm not going to say that if you put in $5,000 next year that you can expect 5,000 back. I'm not saying that at all, but what I am saying here is that God will care for you. Watch what Malachi says. Watch the promise. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. There's the promise. There'll be no more need. When somebody loses their job, I said this a few weeks ago, and they come up to me and they say, I've lost my job. I don't know what I'm going to do. I ask them this question. Do you tithe? Have you been a faithful tither? And if the answer is yes, I always say, just wait. And every single time, God comes through. Do they have to sacrifice? Sometimes. Do they have to sell some things? Sometimes. But their life is beautiful. The blessing that God pours out. You know, that scripture doesn't say that God's going to trickle them out just a little bit. Doesn't say that he's just going to, you know, just a little bitty drop of blessing is going to flow when you tithe. Just a little drop. No. It says that he's going to open up the floodgates of heaven. He's going to open the windows of heaven, and he is going to pour out his blessings until there is no more need. That is strong language. And God says, put me to the test. God says, try me. Nowhere in the Bible are we allowed to test or to try God in anything. That would be blasphemous for us to do that. But in this area, God gives us permission. It's unbelievable when you stop and think about it. He says, test me, try me, give it a try, see what I won't do. But the reality is, this right here, Christian, this right here is where the rubber meets the road. You want to know if you believe the realm of Scripture, really believe it? You want to know if you're really able to live this realm of Scripture? This is where it is. Because if you refuse to tithe, the reality is you are saying, I don't believe in Scripture. Or I refuse to follow it. You get it? And I said this a while back, it blows my mind how we can put our eternal life in the realm of Scripture. Right? The scripture says that if we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. We'll be reunited with God. We'll live eternally with him forever. And we put our life, our eternal life, in the realm of what scripture says. Not in Buddha, not in Islam, not in the watchtower, not in any of those other ways. We say we know Jesus is the way. But then when it comes to this, how strong is my faith? I don't believe it. I won't do it because I won't believe it. And you rob yourself of the blessings of God. And you rob yourself of the mission of God. There is no excuse other than defiance, rebellion, sin, and distrust. I beg you to give God a shot and see what he will do, because I would die for the word of God. I believe in it so much. I don't live it perfectly. You know that. I mess up. I repent. I get back on track. Not perfect, but I believe it. I believe it. And I pray with all of my heart that you will believe it too, because blessings will flow. They'll flow. Ask any tither in this building. And you know, I can always tell who the tithers are in the building because they're smiling and they're doing this, right? You know it because they know what they've tested it. They've tried it and they know it to be true. So what's the bottom line in this message? Wait a minute. Yeah, got off track. Yeah, we already talked about that. It's really good stuff will happen when you tithe. Okay, here's the bottom line. I made that point, I think. I'm starting to sweat. I'm hot and fired up. My throat's gone now. The bottom line is, put God to the tithe test. Put him to the test. He won't let you down. Put him to the test. He won't let you down. Some reflection questions. Is God pleased with your giving? Am I robbing God and therefore giving up his blessing? Just something for you to think about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I prepared and prayed and did my best with this, and we're leaving this. We're leaving this subject. We're leaving this emphasis. We're moving on, God, to a sermon series, or a sermon, I should say, next week about dwelling in your presence. It has nothing to do with this. It's just about living continually in your presence. And we'll experience your presence when we come to the Lord's table and partake of the Lord's Supper together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I look forward to that service. Then we're going to talk about how amazing Jesus is for 4 weeks and why we should worship him with all of our heart for 4 weeks. It's amazing what Jesus did on Christmas. But God, I pray today as we leave this, Lord, I pray that your word will resonate in the hearts of people. And God, I don't have to pray. I know this. I don't have to pray that you will make good on your word. That if there's somebody here that says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust because I believe in Scripture. I'm going to do it. I don't have to pray for you to open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon that person because your word already says it. I don't have to pray for that. I just believe it and live it with faith. And Father God, I pray today that those of us who are making commitments, Lord, to you, financial commitments, Lord, to you, I pray, God, that if there's somebody here today, right now, that has not surrendered their life to you, maybe they have head knowledge of belief, but their heart has never been opened. They've never laid their life down to you, not fully. Not surrender their life fully, not done what Scripture says, standing before the world and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and he is my Savior and I need his forgiveness. I need to be forgiven for my sins. I need to be forgiven for my rebellious ways. If we have people here who have never done that, I pray God right at this very moment in time that you will reveal yourself to them, that you will stir in their hearts right now, God, and something will be happening inside of their heart and inside of their whole soul right now that they can't explain, that they can't explain other than the power of the Spirit opening their heart and giving them sight, God, to faith. I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that they would just pray a prayer similar to this. God, I don't understand what's going on in my life right now, but I know you're real. God, I don't understand what's going on in my life right now, but I understand this. I understand that I need a Savior. I understand that I need forgiveness. I understand that I need to be reunited with God. I believe you, Jesus, and I trust you, Jesus, and I give my life to you, Jesus. I pray, God, I pray that if there's somebody here that hasn't done that, that's the greatest commitment. We make commitments to finances and stewardship, yes. The greatest commitment we could ever make is to lay our life down for the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that somebody will do that. And God, the next step is in their hands. You do your part. We don't have to look for a sign. We don't have to look to understand something big. We don't have to have the roof removed off of this place to know that we've been saved. We trust your word that we have been saved if we pray a prayer like that. But your word does say, make it public. You come forward. You profess Christ. We don't hide behind our decision. It says that when we tell the world we're a Christ follower and we believe, then your word says, we're saved. God, I pray maybe there's somebody here that's ready to join this church, to be on mission for this church. I pray, Lord, that maybe those decisions would be made. God, as we sing this song, give me faith. Give me faith, God, to trust what you say. Give me faith to trust. I'm standing here today, God, knowing that I need faith. I need more faith to trust what you say. Pray that we'll sing with all of our hearts as we sing this song. It's in Christ's name that we offer this.